In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we read these words, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So in the preceding verses, we are told to lay aside malice, envy, evil speaking. And then he says, draw near to Christ. That is, approach him. And as you are told to approach him, he begins to talk about the significance of Christ as a stone. And I began to wonder, why in the world would he refer to Christ as a stone? And then I found out, interestingly enough, some years ago I discovered this, but it was really newly discovered in my mind just as I studied for this message. The stone was an Old Testament symbol of God Almighty. How many think that the Old Testament has a great deal to say about the stone? And I found out that there are 16 statements in the Old Testament. Well, excuse me, there was truly 14 statements in the Old Testament and 2 in the New Testament referring to God as a stone. Isn't that strange? Let me just share some of them with you. And you'll see the reference to deity as a stone, and then I will talk to you why that is that way. And it starts in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. It continues in the first book of the New Testament. First book of the Old, first book of the New. Isn't that interesting? Here it starts, Genesis 49:24. "Made strong by the mighty hands of God, the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Made strong. How? By the stone of Israel. Deuteronomy 32:3-4. "Ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect." Deuteronomy 32:15. "Israel grew fat and forsook God who made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Deuteronomy 32:18. "Of the rock who begot you, thou art unmindful." The rock who begot you. Isn't that a strange way to refer to God? 1 Samuel 2:2. "There is none holy like the Lord, neither is any rock like our rock." Neither is there any rock like our rock. 2 Samuel 22:3. "The God of my rock, in him I will trust. He is my shield, my refuge, my defender." And notice who's the shield, refuge, and the savior is the God, my rock. 2 Samuel 22:47. "Exalted be the God, the rock of my salvation." 2 Samuel 23:3. "The rock of Israel spoke to me." Notice how these references, the rock of Israel. Were you ever mindful of God speaking to his people as the rock? Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." Psalm 18:31, Who is the rock save our God? It is God who girdeth me with strength. Psalm 31:2, be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. Psalm 78:35, they remember God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Psalm 95:1, let me sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And then to open the book of the New Testament, our Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, the spiritual rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. Matthew was 16:18, and then 1 Corinthians 10:4. Isn't this a magnificent viewing, the rock? And then I thought, what does the rock represent? It represents three things. I'm sure it would be more, but simply for a poor, simple-minded guy like me, it represents three things. Number one, stability. There is nothing more stable than a rock foundation. Jesus even talked about that, didn't he? Those that built their house upon the sand, or did they build their house upon a rock? So a rock, even when Jesus talked about it, it's stability. That's what rock indicates, and that's what he calls himself throughout all of the Old Testament. He's the rock. He's stable. You can rely upon him. Don't you think that's what he's communicating? And I'll be honest with you, I never saw all those. Did you? Be honest, how many of you saw that? I never did. Until I built the message on it, of course. Then you study that all out. Yeah, that's, I'll be honest with you, I think it was 1995. When I discovered that.
98. December 27th.
1998, okay. I'll take Jerry's word for it. Then, not only is he the represent stability, a rock foundation, he represents indestructibility. You see, it takes centuries for wind and water to erode a stone basin. I mean, you hear that by scientists all the time. How long it took for water to rush through here, how many centuries and thousands of years for this river to develop in this place. It's indestructible. Is rock. And our God is an indestructible God. And then the third thing is invincibility. Wind and waves may batter stone, but it continues to stand in a stately majesty. I think of that one picture of that one stone, kind of like got a hole in it, like a ring out in the desert. They often show it in movies and everything. It's just beautiful.
At Mount Zion National Park.
I forget what park it is, but it's in movies all the time. And it stands high, and it goes up like this, and there's a hole in it. And it's like a ring. You could, you know, you put it on a giant's finger or something. And it amazes me. But oh, think of the centuries that it took, that it's always been there, wind and rain and everything, and it stands. It's invincible. But the difference between all of those stones It says here that he is the living stone. He is the living stone. All other stones are inert. They're dead. But Jesus is a living stone, one upon which we can build our lives with security. Think of how, with what rest and peace you have as a believer knowing those words, I am with you always, even unto the very end. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now we can depend on that. Why? Because he's the rock of our salvation. But think of it, now that we've looked at what that rock means, doesn't that mean all that much more to you today? He is the rock of our salvation. The one who, of the Old Testament, that word rock used so often in the Old Testament, in so many ways, as you heard. So many ways to describe his greatness, his power, his goodness. And Jesus is the rock, the living stones. And now he said, we're living stones. We're part of this spiritual house that he's building. That's what, didn't you see it there? In verse 5, you also as living stones are being built. You are special. You're being built up as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But I come back to verse 4. There's a twofold estimate of this stone in verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, but that living stone is rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Notice he's disallowed by men, disapproved, refused, as unsuitable for them. Some people, as a matter of fact, see nothing in Jesus. I talk to them. If you're a real witness for Jesus Christ, you'll find people, it's just like my doctor, it's mocked their faith, rejected gospel. Disallowed of men, doesn't care about it. So he actually becomes a stone of stumbling, some, the Bible says. He becomes an obstacle in their path when you talk to them about Jesus. But think of it, in order for him to go to hell, he has to go through the obstacle of prayer. I prayed for that man, and the church, and Christians, and trample underfoot the cross of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he's a rock of offense. Literally, that word offense means literally a scandal. Jesus becomes a scandal. Jesus actually becomes a taboo subject to people. I'll tell you what, you just get in a bunch of people, non-Christians, and bring up the name Jesus and start to try to talk about him. Try that sometime. And you'll find that that discourse will change faster than you can shake your head. And just bring up something about, you know, I always wonder about what you feel about Jesus Christ and what he did and so forth, and about his life, and oh, that's very nice, but weather outside is not very good. You'll find that everything will take a different course. He's taboo. He's an offense. He's a scandal to them. That's what that word offense means. That's for sure. Start talking about Jesus and they clam up. That's what he's talking about. Disallowed by men. But he also says, notice in verse 7, Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. To those who believe, he is precious. If you look up that word precious, it means dear. It means dear, someone very special, above all others. Someone who has great value. Jesus means more than the world to those who really know him. He has great value to you. And if you know that he's precious, that means he's priceless. Without him, we would be nothing. Without him, we would surely fail. Without him, we would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Yeah, to us, he's precious. With Jesus, though, there's peace. With him, there's joy. With him, there's hope. With him, there's light. With him, there's life. With him, there's heaven. And then notice the promise of God in verse 6. He that believeth in him shall not be ashamed. You'll never be sorry if you really, really believe Jesus and take him into your life and live for him. Make him your all in all. I know many that are sorry they waited so long to receive him, but I never knew a person, at least in my lifetime, that was sorry they had taken Jesus as their Savior. They were sorry they waited so long to do it, but they were not sorry that they did do it. There's one exception, though, to that. There are those that have made a profession of faith and have only gone halfway with him. They make a profession of faith and then just go on back to the same lifestyle where they've always been, with the same people they've always associated. Well, if you do that, then you're going to feel a sense of guilt. You're not going to feel comfortable in your spirit. The Holy Spirit is grieved. You're going to feel bad about yourself. If you don't fully yield to him in your inner life and say, God, I want to live for you any way that you want me to. I want to yield my life to you to be what you want me to be. A person that's half for Christ, half for himself and the world is really a misfit. You're really a misfit. We're to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And if we do that, I guarantee you, you'll never be sorry. You'll never be sad. You'll always find the joy. Because behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You'll never be sorry if you fully believe in him, trust him, walk with him, be in line with him. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The stumble being disobedience to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but you are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now you've attained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And that's where I'm going to close, right there. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Be faithful to the rock that called you. Let's close in prayer.